Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. Our congregation and myself would like to take this opportunity to thank you for listening to the sermon today. Our prayer is that the message will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you and keep you is our prayer.
Acts chapter number 1, verse number 26. Acts 1, verse 26. The Bible says these words, and they, speaking of the 11 disciples, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Lord, help us today. Without your help, we're wasting time. So please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. Please give me the opportunity to just refresh your memory of two Sundays ago where we were in the book of Acts. You know that I said to you that the Lord had dealt with my heart in teaching the book of Acts on the Lord's Day here at Open Door Baptist, and we have now studied the book of Acts two previous Sundays, and this is our third study, and we're still in chapter 1. Lord, we'll finish chapter 1 today. Chapter 2 is probably going to be even longer. A lot's going to be said about what's in chapter 2, but I want to remind you of what we dealt with two Sundays ago in Acts chapter number 1. I wanted you to notice that there was the incident on the Mount of Olives. We studied how that there were two things involved with the incident at the Mount of Olives. The disciples, these 11 disciples, have gone with Jesus to the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And it is there that Jesus ascended up to heaven. It is there where the angel said to the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing? This same Jesus that has went up will in so like manner come again." He went quickly, and he's coming back quickly. We don't know when he's coming back, but I promise you there'll be a lot of people not ready. Amen. And so we know about the incident at the Mount of Olives. It involved, number one, the assurance that was given by the Lord. There are several things there. I'm not going to take time about the assurance that the Lord gives his disciples. And verse number 3, the assurance that he was alive and that it was him that died, and the assurance that he had called them to do a great work for him and for the glory of his Father. The assurance that he'd never leave them, he'd never depart from them. Matthew, I believe, 28 shares that promise that he gave. "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll be with you always." And he gave them that assurance. And second of all, the incident on the Mount of Olives involved the ascension of Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Lord ascended up to the right hand of the Father. Now, as we get to verse number 12, we notice that the Bible lets us know that these disciples now have left the Mount of Olives and they are heading to the holy city, the city of David, the city of the King, the city of Jerusalem. The reason they're going to Jerusalem is because the Lord had commanded them to do that. And while they were in Jerusalem, they were to find an upper room. An upper room was a room that was used for two reasons. One reason was for prayer and meditation. Another reason, it was used to place the family member that had died for a viewing. We know in the Bible, in the book of Acts, we're going to read of a lady named Dorcas that was also named Tabitha. That was her body was laid in an upper room after her death for her family and friends to come and grieve and to comfort one another. And so they were to find this upper room. You remember they had an upper room earlier when they had the Last Supper with the Lord on this earth. And now they're going back to this upper room. Some folks believe it's the same upper room. It very well could have been. But they're going back to this upper room in Jerusalem. And we're going to study now not only the incident on the Mount of Olives, but notice the incident in the upper room. First of all, we talked last week about the prayer meeting that went on. The Bible says that these disciples were bewildered. They were broken in their heart, no doubt, because the one they had worshipped and walked with and lived with, talked with, had seen done many great miracles, now he was gone. 3.5 years they have been very close to him, been right by his side, seen him do some miraculous things, and now he has ascended to his Father. And the Bible says that the first thing they did when they got to the upper room is that they continued in prayer and supplication. They had a prayer meeting. God help you and I that when we face troubles in our life, that we learn to just have a prayer meeting. Amen. The next thing they did, and where I want to start today, is they had a business meeting. Now, I know a lot of you just got turned off by those two words, business meeting. You can tell whenever we have a business meeting, nobody hardly shows up. A lot of folks don't like business meetings. But a business meeting is ordained of God. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 11, that it says that every Christian, every church should not be lazy in business. The business meeting is very important to the church. It lets the church family know where we are financially and what we have coming in and what we have going out. It lets us know where we are on some decisions we're trying to make. So a business meeting is very important. And the proof, is, I believe, is right here. The very first organized church, they had a prayer meeting and they had a business meeting. Now, I want you to understand what happened in this business meeting. I want you to see in verse number 15 that Peter stands up. I want you to hear me out. I don't know who told Peter to stand up. I don't know if just Peter took it upon himself. Some folks believe that among the 11 disciples at this time, and if you study it and you study Jewish history, I tend to lean this way, that Peter was the eldest of the 11. He was the one that was the oldest. We know John was probably the youngest because of his age and when he died and so forth. But Peter is believed to be the eldest. So him being the eldest, I assume he thought that he should be the one that leads the prayer meeting and the business meeting. And Peter also didn't have problems speaking up, did he? He was a bold man. So Peter stood up. It was just a thing that tradition called for, that when you spoke, you were to stand up. And so Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Verse 15, read with me. And the Bible says the number of the names together were about 120. Mark this. The book, I believe it's the book of Corinthians. I hope I'm correct there. Paul said that there was 500 brethren at once that seen the resurrected Lord. 500 brethren, that's not counting the women or the children, but at one time, 500 brethren seen Jesus after his resurrection. Now, why is there only 120 in verse 15? I don't know. Maybe it's because these 120 lived there in Jerusalem, and they were there in the vicinity, and so they were right there with the disciples. I can't explain why there's not 500 or 1,000, but there's not but 120, which an upper room holding 120 people had to be a good size upper room. And the Bible says in verse 16 that Peter begins to speak. He says, "Men and brethren, the scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas." Speaking of Judas Iscariot, the traitor, he was the 12th disciple. We're going to talk a little bit about him today. It says it's concerning a prophecy. David spoke it thousands of years ago about Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. You remember Judas. Judas led the men, the soldiers, and the high priest to find Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he betrayed Jesus with a kiss and 30 pieces of silver. For he was numbered with us. In other words, he was part of the 12 disciples, and had obtained part of this ministry. The ministry they're referring to is the organization of the New Testament Bible-believing church. Peter said that he was chosen by Jesus, us 12. We were chosen as the disciples to become the first apostles, to be the foundation. The Bible mentions that there are 12 foundations, and to be the 12 pillars of the New Testament organized church. The New Testament church, you've got to understand in two fashions, is number one, an organism. The New Testament Bible-believing church is an organism. It is living. It is alive. Number two, it is an organization. And that's why we must have business meetings. That's why things must be done decently and in order, because it's not only an organism, but it is an organization. And so Judas was supposed to be part of these men that would spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he died, but yet on the third glorious day he arose from the grave to give life to all those that would repent and believe on him and him alone. So the Bible says in verse 18, "Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity." That reward of iniquity is the 30 pieces of silver. "He said, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all the bowels gushed out." Very ugly, distasteful description of his death. The Bible says the way of a transgressor is hard. The Bible says the wicked runneth when no man pursueth. I tell you what, if you're lost today, you're a transgressor away from God, things are not looking good for you. Judas Iscariot hung himself, and the limb that the rope was connected to, tied to, broke, or the rope broke. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But he fell, and we know that the potter's field is where the potter would go out and he would get earth to make his pottery. And we know that the potter's field was a place that had jagged rocks. And no doubt that when he fell upon these jagged rocks, and it caused the blood and even the guts to splash upon those rocks. A violent death. It never pays to go against Jesus. Verse 20, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric, or office, let another take." Peter is quoting from three different scriptures in the book of Psalms. He's quoting from Psalms 41. He is quoting from, I believe, Psalms 69 and from Psalms 109. He is quoting the prophecy of Judas Iscariot. See, Jesus already knew what Judas was going to do. Can I get a witness? Jesus already knew. It didn't surprise Jesus when Judas betrayed him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus had already foretold that through the psalmist David. And so Peter is quoting this prophecy, and he is saying the prophecy now has been fulfilled. Are you with me? He said, "Now let his office be taken by another man." The office that he was supposed to hold, as I mentioned this earlier, was the office of being an overseer. God intended that his 12 apostles be overseers, or the first, help me, pastors. We know that the 11 apostles, and we're going to talk about Matthew here in a little bit, if he was ordained of God to be an apostle. I'm going to tell you what I think about it. But we know that the 11 apostles that are here before Matthew is chosen are men that went out and they preached the gospel and they established Bible-believing churches. They were what we call the first pastors of the New Testament Bible-believing church after the resurrection of the Lord. And there should have been 12, or there was intended, they are 12. I'll tell you who I believe the 12th one was. And Judas was there. He had a position. He had a name. He had an office. But he wasn't born again. You'll never find in Scripture, let me tell you this, and some of you, the only two amens in here, because you don't may not understand or don't agree, there's no Scripture in the Bible that Judas ever called Jesus Lord. The only thing Judas ever called Jesus was Master, which means teacher. The Bible says, Paul said, by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, that no man can call Jesus Lord unless the Holy Ghost abide in him. Therefore, Judas never called him Lord. By the way, if you want to go a step farther, I don't want to get away from a message, but Judas is the only man that Jesus ever called a devil. Jesus told his disciples, he said that he talked to them and instructed them. He said, "And one of you is a devil." Now, the Greek authorities, they will tell you that the word "a" was originally not wrote. that Jesus actually said to Judas, "You are devil." Now here's what I strongly believe. The Bible says that he was the son of perdition, or he was the son of Satan. Jesus was God incarnate. Is that right? What's incarnate? What happened at incarnation? When did the incarnation happen? At Bethlehem. God took on fingernails and hair and human flesh. Jesus, it was God in the flesh, God incarnate. Jesus was the Son of God, God incarnate. Judas was the son of Satan. He was Satan incarnate. Well, wait a minute, preacher. Didn't the Lord know that? For 3.5 years, this man who is the devil in the flesh, he was incarnate Satan. Didn't Jesus know that? Sure, Jesus knew. Jesus even said in what, John 17, "I've kept all those you've given me except the son of perdition, the son of Satan." The only man Jesus ever called the devil was Judas Iscariot. Jesus had him pegged already. Amen. Has it ever occurred to you that nothing has occurred to God? He knew. And so, but the Lord was working. I can't explain why. I guess it means that when you do a work for the Lord, Satan's always around. Well, you got people that want to serve the Lord. Well, I told my wife today, we were talking about some different churches where I'd been, and I said, you know, and we were saying, you know, I'm glad we have this, and not being critical of some other churches, but some things, you know, I just prefer to do it a different way, and so forth. And we were talking, I said, you know, we do have some in our folks that love the Lord. I said, honey, we do have some folks in our church that do care about serving the Lord. I said, they're very supportive of me and the preaching that I give, the teaching I give. And they really want to serve the Lord. Now, I got some, I wonder where their head is, if they're really serious about this or they're just trying to play games. But I'm telling you, we better get serious about serving the Lord. And the Lord knew about Judas. Now, the Bible says, let's go on, it says, "Wherefore," verse 21, "of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us at the resurrection." That he's saying now, we've got 11, we need 12. Now, we can argue about this today, and I'm not chasing rabbits, I'm trying to teach while I'm preaching. But we can argue today if Peter did what God wanted him to do here. I will tell you this, that Peter wouldn't, inspired or touched by the Holy Ghost to do what he did, because the Holy Ghost hadn't come on the scene yet. The Holy Ghost comes on the scene in chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Maybe Peter was just a good man. He thought, man, there ain't but 11 of us. We got to have 12. Let's hurry and do something about it. I don't know. Peter was always the bold type, wouldn't he? You'll never read anything about the 12th apostle that they ordained. You'll never read about Matthias in the Bible. If you look back at Josephus, I've got the Jewish historian Josephus is a man that I enjoy reading after, and you have to really pay attention if you read his writings. But he'll give you history of these 11 apostles, but you'll read nothing about Matthias. So you can argue, was Peter right with God? What was Peter doing? Did Peter get ahead of God? I believe, take it or leave it, but I believe Peter got ahead of God. My proof is that the 12th apostle was none other than the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was God ordained to be the 12th apostle. And I'm not going to go in the scriptures, but Paul boldly said, "I am the apostle ordained of God." Peter just kind of, I believe in my heart, jumped the gun. He got ahead of God here. And so let's look at this business meeting, and we're going to close with a thought that's upon my heart. Notice that they said there that Peter said, "We've got to have another member. Odd man, that's not going to work. We don't like odd numbers. We've got to have even numbers. We've always had 12, like some church members. We've always done that on Sunday morning, preacher. We've always done that every Tuesday morning. We dare can't once in a while change the prayer breakfast to Thursday. We've always done it Tuesday. We've always done it this way, preacher." You know, folks, not too crazy about change. And so Peter said, "We've always had 12. we can't have 11. Let's do something about it. You know, sometimes we get ahead of the Lord. Is anybody going to help me today? I know you're holy and good. But sometimes I get ahead of God. Paul was the one to be the 12th apostle, not Matthias. And so the Bible says that they appointed. I don't read where the Holy Ghost appointed. I don't read where the Lord appointed. I read where they did. A lot of folks is miserable in churches right now because they appointed their pastor. I tell you, whenever we try to get in God's way, we make mistakes. And these disciples got in God's way, I believe, because God's way was a man who was at this time just a wretched sinner, but God was going to save him and change his life. He was Saul, and he would become Paul. And so they prayed. They're going to cast lots here, and the Bible says that they said, Lord, thou knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias. Now, let me say this. The casting of lots was something that the Jews did ever since Leviticus chapter number 16. The casting of lots involved this. They would write the names of the candidates on a piece of wood or a piece of stone, and they would put it in an earthen jar. And they would shake that jar, and one person who was delegated to draw a name, and he would reach in there and draw a name out, and that was called casting lots. Or someone would shake the earthen jar till one stone came out. And the first stone that came out, whoever's name was on it, was the person. Can you imagine going to jail and you've been falsely accused of murder? And the judge says, well, we're going to just go back to the Old Testament days, and we're going to put guilty and not guilty in this jar, and we're going to shake it up, baby, and whatever comes out is your fate. Wouldn't that be a sad thing? Your fate in the hand of a shaken jar, amen? That's what these disciples did. And so that's why I believe that they should have waited on the Holy Ghost. They should have waited on the Lord anointing them, and they would have known that the man should have been Paul. But I want you to go to Matthew 7 in closing. Will you go with Matthew 7 in closing? And I may preach a little bit on justice, really preach on him, and which the Bible says his name is Barsabbas. And we know that his surname was Judah. And I may preach on him tonight, because some great things happened because of Joseph or Barsabbas or Justice. Justice was his surname, which is a name that we call like our last name, a name that identifies family members one with another. And so I may preach on him tonight and show you what, even though this man didn't get selected, he got overlooked, but it did not make him bitter. He became a great man for God. And I may show you that tonight in the book of Acts, how God used this Joseph. You know, sometimes we feel like we get overlooked, don't we? You know, I was praying a while ago, and I said, let's pray for Connie, and let's pray for Philip and Jennifer. And then Brother Wendell got up here, and he said, pray for Beverly's son, Stone. You know, if you think I can remember every prayer request, you're crazy. Someone said, preacher, you're amazing. On Wednesday night when you pray, you mention every prayer request that is mentioned. I try, every once in a while, I have to open my eye and look. And, oh, there's so-and-so. Lord, I pray for them too. You know, just to remember, because I want to mention everybody's name, because I know how people are. Well, he didn't pray for my son. They didn't pray for my daughter. They didn't pray for my health issue. Listen, I can't remember everything. So I try to say, Lord, you remember all of them. You're the one that can fix and help anyway. So, Lord, you know who they are. And so I thought, the devil said, you forgot Beverly's son. What if she gets upset? I don't think she is. I don't think she would. Sometimes we forget each other, don't we? Sometimes we get overlooked. Sometimes it's not intentionally. Hey, man. You know, today during the announcements, and Wendell has no idea of this, he mentioned those that mowed, he mentioned Matthew. Matthew came out here, and blow it off this grass. I told Matthew, I was trying to teach him, I said, son, don't own weed eat, but blow it off. I said, that's like going to a barber shop, getting a haircut, and he don't wipe off the hair off your nose, your ears, and your neck. You wouldn't want to do that. You want him to clean you up. So clean the church property up after you weed eat. So he was trying to blow it off, and he was struggling, and he would hold that motor against his stomach. I said, don't hold it against your stomach. You'll burn yourself up. But he put his heart into it the best he could. A lot of you don't know that Angie and my daughter was out here at this sign and pulled grass. You don't know that Brother Hicks came out here yesterday, mowed that graveyard and picked up trash and got on his knees and helped Morgan and Angie pluck grass from that sign. They got overlooked until I said something. Sometimes it's not intentional, is it? Now, sometimes it is. Sometimes it is, but a lot of times not. It's hard, but we don't need to wear our feelings on our sleeves, you know. I heard someone say, you wear your feelings on your shoulders long enough, they will get knocked off. They will get knocked off. And so Joseph, I may talk about him tonight, but anyway, but I want you to look at Matthew 7 in closing. Are you there at Matthew 7? I want you to go to verse 21. This is where I'm closing. It's 6 after. All right, Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21. Will you give me an amen if you're there? I'm just trying to follow the Lord. That's the only thing I know to do. Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21. The Lord is speaking here. And I want you to look at this. I hope every one of you has got a Bible open. You'll scoot up beside somebody that does. You need to have your eyes behold the words of Christ. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. If there's one thing that I want to leave you with this morning, there's one thing I want you to think about today when you eat your meal and you rest and you watch the Olympics or the race or you just watch your eyelids shut. Whatever you do today, I want you to think of this. According to the Bible, every one of us can know without a doubt if we're saved or if we're not. I'm telling you that there's a lot of people that doubt their salvation. The reason I want to deal with this in closing is because Judas was a man that walked with Jesus. Judas was a man that knew the Hebrew praise songs. Judas knew the Old Testament. Judas saw the miracles that Jesus performed. Judas saw the multitudes that fell on their knees and repented and gave their life to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Judas was a man that walked and talked and slept and breathed and ate with 11 men of God plus God Himself. I often said that Judas kissed the door to heaven but went to hell. When he kissed the Lord on his cheek, he kissed the door to heaven but he went to hell. And there's a lot of people in our pews today and around the world who thinks they're okay. Because they go to church, because they give a little bit of money, because they know how to sing How Great Thou Art and know how to quote John 3:16 and they went to a Christian school and their parents are good Christians and they go to a good Bible-believing church and they think that the preacher condones them and says, boy, you're a blessing, and because of all these things, that one, maybe all these things, they feel they're okay. But Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, not everyone that says they're saved is going to heaven. I believe today there are people in hell. There are people in hell that thought they were going to go to heaven. There were people in hell right now who are screaming for one drop of cold water. They are screaming and begging God for one more chance. They are there, but while they live this life, you ask them, are you saved? They said, oh yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I know Jesus. But yet they died in their sins and they woke up in hell. There are Sunday school teachers in hell right now. There are gospel singers in hell right now. There's preachers in hell right now. Tell you, hell is full of people who never dreamed that they were going to end up there. one of the saddest things could ever happen to you or anybody is to go to hell from a church pew. I mean, it's sad to go to hell from a prison because you're nothing but a child molester, a woman rapist. You're nothing but a thief and a robber, a murderer, a serial killer. That's sad. But to go to hell from a church pew, nothing is sadder. And Jesus says, not everyone. Remember Judas. When you think about your soul today, I want you to remember Judas. I want you to remember that he was right there in the presence of Jesus, but he went to hell. There's two types of people in this world. Hear me out. And I know we deal a lot with Jew and Gentile in our book of John study, in our book of Genesis study. But the two types of people that I want to tell you about is, number one, those that are lost. And number two, those that are saved. I want you to hear me today, whether you're in the auditorium or you're listening. You're either saved or you're lost. There's no such thing as halfway saved. There's no such thing as 90% saved. There's no such thing as I almost got saved. Preacher, I'm almost ready to get saved. You're either saved or you're lost. That's like going into a morgue or funeral home and seeing dead people and knowing that this old grandma died in her sleep. No, really no pain and suffering. And you say, yeah, she's dead. And then you go over there and look at a man that's been shot multiple times, maybe been stabbed multiple times in his chest, and you say, he's really dead. No, they're both dead. You're either saved or you're lost, period. I've heard people say when people got saved, like a church member may come down and they weep a little bit. They may not weep at all, but they're sincere and they get saved. And the church will go out during the week and say, so-and-so, they got saved Sunday. And then the next Sunday, old drunk gets saved. Oh, somebody, this is a wicked man that we all thought the church would fall in when they walked in. And they get saved. We go to those same people the next week and say, he really got saved. There's only one type of saved, and it's really got saved. There's the only type of saved there is. Because you go to church, because your mom and daddy were good people, and because your children are raised up in church, and because your husband's saved, your wife is saved, because even the preacher thinks you're saved, that don't make you saved. I remember on September the 9th, 2008, whenever I got saved, 2006 when I got saved, the very next day on Monday, I went to preacher Bobby Leonard's house at his parsonage. He opened the door. Hey, Brother Lee, how you doing? And I began crying. I said, preacher, I got to tell you something. I got saved last night. God saved me. And there was just that moment of silence that seemed to be 5 minutes. And he looked at me. He said, is that right? And I said, preacher. And I told him, he said, Lee, I thought you was already saved. Well, you can fool the preacher. You're real religious, aren't you? But I'd have went to hell. One Sunday morning, my wife and I hadn't been married long. I was called to preach before I met Angela in May of 97. I'm sorry, I said I got saved in 2000. I got saved in 96 and called to preach in 97. We got married in 98. And one Sunday morning, preacher was preaching and they called my wife to come to the piano like we do Miss Sarah every Sunday morning. And we were setting. We always set up close. We always set up close. We thought it would help the preacher if we set up close. And we set about the third pew and said, Miss Angie's going to come to the piano. Well, Miss Angie was under Holy Ghost conviction. She wasn't going to no piano that morning. And Angela Renee Benton got up from her pew and she came down and fell at the altar. And I went around. I knew what was happening. I put my arm around her. And I was crying so much, and she was crying so much, I couldn't even talk to her. And her daddy was standing there, and I said, "Ted, come here." And Ted knelt down beside her. And while I worshiped God and praised God for what He was doing in my wife's heart, my wife got saved. The piano player. There's a lot of people thought they were going to heaven, but in reality, they're on a fast train to hell. I don't want to spend eternity with the Judas Iscariots. I don't want to spend eternity with the Hitlers. I don't want to spend eternity with the Saddam Husseins or the Bin Ladens. If Charles Manson don't get saved, I don't want to spend eternity with him. I don't want to spend eternity with the Nimrods. I don't want to spend eternity with Cain. I don't want to spend eternity with Ahab or Jezebel. I want to know without a doubt I've been born again. And I'm ready to go. And I'd rather spend eternity with Jesus Christ instead of Satan. Judas Iscariot. He's came on the scene and now he's gone. And now he's in hell. If anybody had wonderful opportunities to be saved, it had to be Judas. You say, "Well, preacher, Judas, you said earlier, was possessed by Satan." He wasn't possessed by Satan when he was born. There had to be something in his life where he finally got to a point he rejected Jesus so much that he turned to Satan. Judas had an opportunity to be saved just like you have. I can't understand that God already knew Judas was going to do what he's going to do, but Judas still had a chance to be saved. God has never chose you to be saved and you not to be saved. That is, we're not free will Baptists. 1 Peter says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance." 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody saved, but God knows who's going to be saved and who's not. After Pharaoh drowned Brother Justin in the Red Sea, the Scripture says that that was Pharaoh's fate. God knew that that would happen to Pharaoh. Did God destine Pharaoh to go to hell? No. Did God destine Judas Iscariot to go to hell? No. They chose their own fate. Because salvation is a gift. And you either receive it or you reject it. And if you reject the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, then you'll wake up in hell one day and you'll wish to God for one more chance. But that chance won't come. Jesus said, in Matthew 7, many that will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do many great things? Did we not hold a position in church? Was I not a member of Open Door Baptist in Flower Branch? Did I not give an offering on Sundays? Did I not mow the grass? Did I not weed eat? Was I not the preacher? Was I not the deacon? Was I not the Sunday school teacher? Was I not?" He'll say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." That verse is the greatest verse for eternal security. Jesus said, He didn't say, "I knew you and I forgot you." He said, "I never knew you." You see, it's not as important that you know Jesus as it is that Jesus knows you. Because in the Gospel of John, or the book of John, the Bible says Jesus is the shepherd who knows His sheep. Does He know you today? Is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Is your name there? Are you saved? If you're not saved, today is the day. Jesus said in verse 22, 23, and 24, they said, "Who then can be saved?" The Pharisees asked them in John, "Who can be saved?" And Jesus said, "Those that do the will of the Father."
In the book of John, Jesus, we studied this a few weeks ago. What was the will of the Father? Is that men repent and believe on Jesus Christ. That is the will of God. Are you saved today? Please don't leave this auditorium thinking you're okay. You may wake up in hell in the next 5, 10, next hour, the next 2 hours. Please be saved.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The Bible says in John chapter number 14 that Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ, and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.